Well, Happy New Year to everybody, and may God's blessing be upon you and your loved ones in 2019. Today we are going to return to our series in the Gospel according to Luke. So if you haven't already, please turn to Luke chapter 9. The Gospel according to Luke chapter 9. When we left off our study in the Gospel of Luke back in October, we were working through the section that runs from chapter 9 verse 18 down to chapter 9 verse 27. In these verses, Jesus had some hard things to say. Contrary to the disciples' expectations, he predicted his own suffering and death. Then he talked about what it means to be a disciple. It's not all about triumph and glory. First of all, it involves self-denial and taking up a cross. Jesus talked about how there is no advantage whatsoever in gaining the whole world but losing one's soul. We focused on that in our last sermon. This morning our text is verse 26, and it doesn't get any easier. Jesus' words are very confronting, but I do think they're good words for us as we begin this new year. But to remind us of what we've already covered and to set the context, I'm going to read the whole section from verse 18 down to verse 27. So if you would, please follow along as I read aloud. Luke chapter 9, verse 18. And it came to pass, as he was alone praying, his disciples were with him, and he asked them, saying, "Whom say the people that I am?" They answering said, "John the Baptist, but some say Elias, and others say that one of the old prophets is risen again." He said unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" Peter answering said, "The Christ of God." And he straitly charged them and commanded them to tell no man that thing, saying, "The Son of Man must suffer many things, and be rejected of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be slain, and be raised the third day." And he said to them all, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, and take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away? For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he shall come in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. But I tell you of a truth, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the kingdom of God." This is the word of the Lord. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that we can be together this morning. Thank you for the encouragement that we've received as we've welcomed one another, as we've prayed together, as we've sung together. We pray now that you would continue to encourage us as we hear your word. We pray that your Holy Spirit would take this word that he has given us, help us to understand it and impress it upon our hearts. This we ask in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. If I were to go to your house, take some of your photo albums off the shelf and begin to look through them, would you be embarrassed? Would you be embarrassed by some of your fashion choices as a teenager and young adult? Would you be embarrassed by some of your hairstyles? Less and less people are putting physical photos in physical albums. Today we have digital albums full of thousands of photos that we've taken with our iPhones, and we have social media accounts. And I suspect that Facebook and Instagram are going to become endless sources of embarrassment. Every foolish choice is chronicled in high definition and stored in the cloud forever. Perhaps there are stories about you that your oldest and dearest friends like to tell, and you wish they wouldn't. They delight in embarrassing you when they tell stories of things you said or stories of things you did when you were much younger. There are some folks in this room who knew me when I was 19, and they know about some of my fashion choices and some of the things I said and did, and thankfully they love me far too much to share those things, at least not very often. Embarrassment is a milder form of shame. To say that we are ashamed of the clothes we wear or of certain youthful antics is probably putting it too strongly, but it's the same emotion. We feel that those things we did all those years ago reflect poorly on us. They make us look silly and foolish, and we don't want to look silly and foolish. Our pride is gently prodded when we're reminded of those things, and it's a little uncomfortable. We want people to think that we are wise, sensible, and mature, and always have been. We care about our self-image. Now, this is not really a big deal. A little embarrassment of this nature usually doesn't bother us too much. Our pride can take a little poke every now and again. We don't mind if people have a laugh at our expense. But it's also the case that there are choices that we've made, there are things that we've done, and the word ashamed is exactly the right one. We're not just embarrassed, we're truly and deeply ashamed. We don't want people to know that we've done those things. We are ashamed because we sense the disapproval of God. We know we broke his law. We know we are guilty and unclean before him. And we're also acutely aware that others would disapprove if they knew. They would think ill of us. They would look down on us. They would have an unfavourable opinion. They would consider us to be weak or foolish or cruel or greedy or dishonest or immoral. And no one likes that. No one wants to be thought of in those terms. You see, those feelings of shame stem from the view we have of ourselves and the view we want others to have of us. Now, this is not necessarily a bad thing. There are a whole bunch of totally immoral behaviours that we don't engage in, and part of the reason we don't is because we'd be ashamed to do so. We'd be ashamed if people saw us behaving that way, if they knew we did those things, and that's healthy. That's in keeping with how God made us. He made us to feel shame. That's exactly what our first parents felt in the Garden of Eden when they broke God's law. Shame is supposed to be a kind of inbuilt deterrent to wrongdoing, and it's supposed to lead us to repentance when we do commit sin. There is a range of legitimate motivations for living a godly life, and this is one of them. But sometimes this is a bad thing. Sometimes it holds us back. We're afraid of what others might think about us, and so we don't do what we ought to do. We're embarrassed. We're ashamed. Really, we're too proud. That's the issue. We value our autonomy. We value our self-image. We value the good opinion of others more than doing right. We don't want people to think that we are ignorant or prudish or fanatical. We're not prepared to yield. We're not prepared to wear the reproach of the world. We're not prepared to take the hit to our ego. And this is what Jesus puts his finger on in our text this morning. He zeroes in on pride and the terrible damage it does. Luke chapter 9 verse 26. "For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed, when he shall come in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels." That's a fearful thought, isn't it? That when Jesus comes in glory, he would be ashamed of us, ashamed of me, ashamed of you. The sense is of Jesus disowning a person, not wanting anything to do with them, casting them away out of his presence into outer darkness. We tend to have this version of Jesus in our mind's eye that doesn't include this aspect. We can't imagine that Jesus would do this. We picture him as the good shepherd, meek and mild, gentle and kind, and indeed he is. Or we picture him as the man of sorrows, the bleeding saviour, there upon the cross bearing the sins of the world, suffering and dying for us, and indeed he did. But we don't often think of him in the way he describes himself here. The Son of Man coming in glory. This title, Son of Man, goes back to Daniel chapter 12. But it also points us forward to Revelation chapter 1. Please turn there for just a moment. This is the picture we need to have in order to understand Jesus' words in verse 26. Revelation chapter 1. The aged apostle John, the beloved disciple in exile on the island of Patmos, saw the resurrected and ascended Lord Jesus. He saw Jesus in his glory. Note carefully the description, reading from verse 10. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and heard behind me a great voice, as of a trumpet, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, and what thou seest write in a book, and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, and unto Smyrna, and unto Pergamos, and unto Thyatira, and unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks, and in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool and as white as snow. And his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace. And his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. And his countenance was as the sun shining in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet. Is dead. What a description. What an effect this sight had on John. It was overwhelming. John's human senses couldn't handle what they were being exposed to. The booming voice, the burning brightness. This is Jesus as he is today. Risen, ascended, glorified, enthroned. This is Jesus as he will be when he returns, the Son of Man in his glory. When he returns, there will be even more glory, a threefold glory. If you go back to our verse in Luke 9, notice what Jesus said. Luke 9 verse 26. For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he shall come in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. There is his personal glory, the brightness of his countenance, the power of his person. We just read John's description of that. And interestingly, Peter, James and John were about to get a glimpse of that glory. The next section in chapter 9 is the account of the transfiguration. And we'll come to that, God willing, next Sunday. There is his personal glory. Then there is his eternal, transcendent glory. The glory he shared with the Father and the Spirit from before the foundation of the world. Jesus talked about this in his high priestly prayer in John 17, verse 5. O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I'm not sure we can quite grasp what this glory is, or how it appears. When there was only God, he was glorious. And then thirdly, there is the glory of his angelic ministers. those spirits of great power and splendour that do his will. The armies of heaven will surround Jesus when he comes. Oh, what a picture of his second advent we have here. It's glory upon glory upon glory. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul gives us a glimpse of what Jesus was talking about in our text. You can turn over there if you like, or just listen. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, reading from verse 7. And to you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. The Lord Jesus, revealed from heaven, his mighty angels, flaming fire, judgment poured out, everlasting destruction, unrepentant sinners, unbelievers, the disobedient, cast into outer darkness, abandoned by God forever. Now, friends, this is the same Jesus who held children in his arms and blessed them. The same Jesus who walked and talked with those Galilean fishermen. The same Jesus who time and again was moved with compassion when he witnessed human weakness and suffering. The same Jesus who healed the sick and ministered to the brokenhearted. The same Jesus who bled and died upon a cross. He is the Almighty Son of Man, and he's coming back as the conquering King, the sovereign Lord. He's coming back to judge the living and the dead, and of many he will be ashamed. He will disown them. He will cast them away. And the question is, will he be ashamed of you? Are you ashamed of him? For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed. We would all have to admit that there have been times when we were ashamed of Jesus, occasions when we were too embarrassed to identify with him and with his words. We didn't want to be mocked by our peers. We didn't want our classmates or our workmates to think that we're ignorant or fanatical. We wanted to fit in. We were afraid. And so we, like the Apostle Peter, denied him. We've all been there. We know we should have spoken up. We should have confessed our faith. We should have been honest about what we believe. We should have, as it were, taken a stand with Jesus, and we didn't. I think every Christian who went to a public school has experienced this kind of failure. But that's not what Jesus is talking about here. And I think the example of the Apostle Peter demonstrates this. We know the narrative. When Jesus was arrested and on trial in the high priest's palace, Peter was too embarrassed. Peter was too fearful to identify with Jesus. Peter disowned Jesus, but Jesus didn't disown him. Jesus wasn't ashamed of Peter. Rather, in love and grace, he forgave Peter and restored him. It's a beautiful story. In this text, Jesus isn't talking about those occasions when we as Christians fail to bear witness to him and his word. Rather, he's talking about something far deeper, something more significant. He's talking about pride. The pride that keeps men and women out of the kingdom. Soul-damning pride. The Bible scholar William Hendrickson sums it up in two simple sentences. I've put them in the outline. To be ashamed of Jesus means to be so proud that one wants to have nothing to do with him and with his words. Jesus is going to be ashamed of such people. As I said earlier on, the root cause of embarrassment and shame is pride. We're embarrassed about those old photos because we're proud. We have a certain opinion of ourselves and we want others to have that opinion too. Those who are ashamed of Jesus in this sense are too proud to believe what he says, too proud to do what he says. To them, it's embarrassing and it's humiliating and they just won't go there. Believe and admit that I'm a sinner, that in fact I'm a bad person, not a good person? No way. Deny myself? Deny that I can please God? Deny that I can be good enough to get to heaven? Not a chance. Believe that Jesus is the only way to God? How ignorant, how narrow-minded, only unenlightened, bigoted fundamentalists believe that. The virgin birth, the deity of Christ, the miracles, penal substitutionary atonement, the resurrection, the existence of hell, you've got to be kidding. It's embarrassing that there are intelligent people who actually believe that stuff. Ashamed of Jesus and his words. That's what this is. This is what Jesus is talking about in our text. These attitudes. Intellectual pride. Self-righteousness. Jesus is referring to those who won't say what the publican in the temple said. Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. They won't say that. They won't admit that they are in desperate need of God's mercy. It's too embarrassing to make that admission. It destroys the good opinion they have of themselves. How humiliating to confess one's sin and guilt and weakness and hopelessness and throw oneself upon God's mercy. Jesus is talking about those who won't repent like the prodigal son did. You know, I will arise and go to my father and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. They won't do that. In their estimation, they've got nothing to repent of. Whatever wrong they've done wasn't really that bad and was actually someone else's fault. Jesus is talking about those who think his gospel is foolishness and beneath them to believe. It's just religious stuff that religious people believe. It's for the weak and the broken, but not for them. These ones don't want anything to do with Jesus and his word. Not really. There might be a surface level respect. There might be an appreciation for the morality that Jesus taught or an appreciation for the Judeo-Christian ethic. But as for Jesus himself, his claims, his commands, no, they don't want him. They don't want to deny themselves, take up a cross and follow him. When Jesus comes in his glory, with his holy angels in flaming fire, will he be ashamed of you? Are you ashamed of him? Not are you weak and flawed and sometimes fail to bear witness to him, but are you ashamed of him, too proud to admit that what Jesus says about you and about himself is true? Too embarrassed to say that he is right and you are wrong? Too arrogant to acknowledge that you are a rotten, hell-deserving sinner who desperately needs him and him alone to save you? Are you ashamed of Jesus? Believe me, you don't want him to be ashamed of you. I said it at the beginning, and perhaps you can see it a little more clearly. This is a hard text. It makes us uncomfortable. But Jesus often did that during his earthly ministry. He made people squirm. He made people angry. So angry, in fact, that they nailed him to a cross. He still makes people angry today. But thankfully, this verse doesn't stand in isolation to everything else that he said. Now, Jesus made it plain that if a person believes his words, if they will receive him as he is, confess what they are, own their sin and guilt, and trust in him, he will welcome them into his kingdom and into his fellowship. He will forgive all their sins, clothe them in righteousness, and give them everlasting life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. This is the good news. Jesus, the Son of Man, the Sovereign Lord, is not ashamed of anyone who is not ashamed of him, not ashamed to trust in him, not ashamed to confess him as Lord and Saviour. Friends, Jesus doesn't disown, deny, or turn away anyone who comes to him humbly in repentance and faith. He doesn't say, no, I don't want you. No, don't want you. You're too wicked. You've gone too far. You're too broken. No, remarkably, the Son of Man humbles himself and meets and receives all who will come to him this way. In fact, he invites all of us to come. Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. This is where we need to begin our year together. We need to begin with Christ and the gospel. We need to begin by once more remembering who we are and who Jesus is, by remembering that Jesus has come and that he's coming again. These are those foundational truths that keep us rightly related to God and to each other. They keep us humble, hopeful, grateful, and dependent. These truths motivate us to love and good works. They produce holiness, humility, and grace. And the Lord knows that this is what we need in 2019. Holiness, humility, and grace. We need this in our marriages, in our families, in our workplaces, and in our little church. I'm glad that on this first Sunday of the year, we are able to come together to the Lord's table. Because this table signifies these truths. It reminds us of who we are. We're sinners by nature and by choice. And we need someone to save us. Someone to do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. Someone to deliver us from sin and from the judgment of God. This table reminds us of who Jesus is. He is that Saviour. He is the one who graciously came down from heaven and gave his life to rescue us. And it reminds us that he is coming back. For this table points to another table. It points to that great day when we will sit down at Jesus' table in his Father's kingdom. If you are not ashamed of Jesus, and he is not ashamed of you, he invites you to come to this supper. Come, partake of the elements, rejoice, give thanks. Amen.